If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, last time in our study of the Gospel of John, we looked at chapter 20. We studied verses 1 to 10 as we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus rising from the dead. This morning, I want to look at those whom Jesus appeared to and how it affected their lives. How many of you know that when Jesus appears to you, maybe it's not physically, but spiritually, it affects our lives. It changes our lives. And probably what really, really is neat, what really blew me away, is to whom the privilege was given, to who first saw the Lord after his resurrection. I mean, it's incredible to me. Out of all the people that the Lord could have shown himself to, I mean, think about it. Pontius Pilate, you know, who washed his hands and said, you deal with it, and had him crucified. Herod, who mocked him. Out of all the people, Jesus didn't even reveal himself first to the 11, the disciples. We know there was 12. Judas, of course, committed suicide, and there was 11 left. He didn't even go to John. John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, who Jesus allowed to live to be 100 years old, who was banished on the island of Patmos and was given the book of Revelation, which is the book of the Apocalypse or the unveiling. Not even to John. You know who Jesus went to? Well, it was to a woman who Jesus had cast 7 demons out of. A woman who had been a slave of Satan. And I think many of us can bear witness to that, because we were caught up in all kinds of things before we gave our lives to Christ. Notice in verse 11 as we begin our study this morning. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, just to kind of recap, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, in the beginning of chapter 20, we read that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. The scripture says it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the opening of the mouth of the tomb. She then ran and she told Peter, and then remember the scripture says, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, that's how John, who wrote this book, spoke about himself. Hey, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. You know, I think every one of us could say that. Well, she had mentioned it to both of them that someone had taken the Lord away. And you know, it just really troubled her. So Peter and John went to the tomb. They saw the cloths lying there. And then the Bible says that they went home. Well, Mary, not knowing this, went back to the tomb. And you got to get the picture. She's bummed out, man. I mean, it's just really affecting her. She's bawling. She's weeping. She's crying. And you know what? She was torn apart. But you know what I love about the Lord, and I believe this is the message for you and I this morning? Soon her sorrow would be turned into joy. Because you see, the one who had won over her heart, the one in whom was every thought that she was thinking, just consumed with, was about to make himself known to her. You ever feel that? I mean, it's like all day long I'm consumed with the thought of the Lord. Especially when you turn on the TV and watch the news. You see what's going on in the Middle East. You see what's happening in our economy. The scary part is, well, actually, it's not scary because we're Christians and we know it's going to happen. But for people who aren't, the scary part is this country's going south. Our economy, you know, the food. I mean, everything's happening. And to the normal person, they're looking at it going, now, what are we going to do? And to those of us that are believers, hey, 2,000 years ago it was written, this was going to happen. You know what it means? He's coming soon. Amen. So we should be looking up. I mean, don't walk around like you're stuck up, you know, but we should be walking around looking, because Jesus is coming. He's coming in this generation. We're in that time frame. And you know what, man? Whatever sorrow you're going through this morning, you should have joy. There's got to be a peace in knowing that, man. A good scripture that I love is Proverbs 8:17. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently, listen to me, church, will find me. Jesus said, if you're seeking him, you will find him. In one of the other gospels, the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 28, verse 9 records, "And as they," speaking of the women, "went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him." Now, I can get this picture. I can see it. Here you're thinking Jesus is gone. Someone stole his body. You know, he's dead. And all of a sudden you see him. I'd be the first one fighting you guys off to grab his feet first. Lord, you ain't going nowhere anymore unless you take me with you. And they're hanging on to him. But you know what else it's a picture of? How many people have put off seeking the Lord until the last hour? And the tragic thing is, they end up never finding him. I've been at bedsides, man, where I've tried sharing with people, hey, you know what? You're going into eternity. You're about to close your eyes and die. And you know what? Your spirit just doesn't go off into nothingness. There's an eternity. And you're going to open your eyes in eternity. You see, this inner person, whether we feel like it or not, is going to live forever. We have to make the decision where we want to live. If I was to take a poll this morning and said, how many of you want to roast forever in hell, raise your hand. How many of you want to go to heaven? Okay, those of you who can't raise your hand, I'm going to give you an opportunity a little bit later so that you can know that you know that you know. If Jesus came today, you can go to heaven. I mean, it's incredible. Today, we're living in the last days. Those of you that have been with us when we studied Revelation, the book of Daniel, verse by verse, I mean, tore it apart, man. We studied it and researched the scriptures, old and new. We know, according to God's word, we are living in the last of the last days. And you know what? We want our loved ones and our friends to go to heaven. Amen? I want everybody that I come in contact with, I'd like to see everybody go to heaven. But tragically, not everybody is going to. And the fact is that when that 7-year tribulation starts, and I believe scripturally it's going to start right after the rapture or around the time of the rapture when Christ comes for his church, and then Russia and Iran and part of Ethiopia and Egypt are going to come up into Israel, Syria. We read in the Old Testament, Syria will be no more forever throughout eternity. Something is going to wipe Syria out. And of course, we're hearing that they got this nuclear thing going. Guys, I'm telling you, the sparks are flying, man. We're getting ready. Unless God holds it back like he's done before, we're getting ready. The heat's being turned up. You feel like you're going through some heavy trials? It's going to get worse. But you know what? It's going to drive us to the Lord, man. The more I'm in the Word, the more I'm listening to Bible studies. I mean, the more I'm hanging out with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Man, we got to lock arms and we got to fight this thing through together. If one of us falls and drops, you know, we got to pick them up and say, no way, man, you're going with us. Get up. But what do Christians usually do? They shoot their wounded. Somebody blows it or sins, it's like, the Holy Ghost shotgun, boom! I can't believe you did that, you know? And we're kicking them. God's going, hey, wait a minute. Zero with the slash. Time out a minute here. Not. Pick them up. Pray for them. You could be next. You could blow it. You could fall short next. You see, people are going to end up in this 7-year tribulation, but there is some good news. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. No, not Revelation. Yeah, Revelation. Chapter 1 says there's a blessing for those who will read Revelation. Look at verse chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. It says, after these things I looked. Who's I? John. John the apostle who gave us the gospel of John. He's the only one that outlived all the apostles. Lived to be 100 years old. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, notice, of all nations, of all tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Clothed with white robes, which speaks of righteousness, with palm branches in their hands, which speaks of peace, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now John's tripping out. He's watching this stuff. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come? And John said to him, Sir, you know. I don't know. I'm just a man. You know. You're one of the elders here. Notice what he says. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be multitudes. And you know what? I don't want to see my daughters. And I don't even want to see my son-in-laws have to go through this time. I'm just kidding, of course. I don't want to see anybody. My grandkids, my family members, my neighbors, my friends. I don't want to see anybody go through this. But the facts are, it might take the rapture. It might take us disappearing for it to click and they go, Oh, no. See, the only bummer is now, after the rapture, we read there in Revelation, they're going to have their heads cut off to make it to heaven. And I tell people, look, if you can't live for him now, what makes you think you're going to die for him then when you have to? Or take the mark of the beast in the right back of your hand or in your forehead? It's radical. There's going to be multitudes. Whenever you see that word multitude in Scripture, it's speaking of a number that you cannot number. Thousands and thousands in that short 7-year period are going to come to the Lord. And it's going to be radical. You see, it was Mary's love for Jesus that made her weep. She loved the Lord, man. I mean, she's weeping. She was weeping because the tomb was empty. And yet, the very thing is, she should have gotten fired up and excited. Because if she had remembered that tomb being empty meant what? Jesus had risen from the dead, man. She would have flashed back and thought, Oh, Jesus did say when he raised Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus did say that I have the power from the Father to lay my life down and to take it up again. You see, she should have gotten excited about it. But if the body had still been there, then of course her weeping would have been justified. Why? Well, his work on the cross would have been in vain, and that would have meant Mary and each one of us would still be in our sins. And we would have no hope but to end up in the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan are going to be throughout eternity. But you see, this morning, we have a hope, man. We have a hope regardless. Hey, if they take our home, if we lose our car, if we lose our job, if we lose everything, we're still going to heaven, man. Jesus could come today. I mean, there is not one prophecy in all the Bible. And believe me, I'm on my 28th time reading it through cover to cover. I study it. I have to study it for a day and a half to 2 days of studying just to give you a 45-minute message. You're going, yeah, right. When's the last time you gave a 45-minute? You know what, man? I'm telling you, man. I mean, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. You see, the weeping showed her affection for the Lord, but it did something else. It showed her unbelief. She didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. You see, church, here's the thing. When we sorrow as others who have no hope, remember Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, the Christians were dying, and man, they're bawling, they're crying like they're never going to see him again. You ever been to a funeral, and you're a Christian, and there was people there that weren't Christians, and the person was a Christian that died? You in your heart, yeah, you're going to miss them, but where are they? They're with Jesus. You know that. They don't. For them, as a non-believer, they will never see him again. And yeah, I could see them crying unless they get saved and give their lives to Christ. You see, I have found that it's when we walk by sight instead of by faith. I have found that when we're moved by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, the problem is we're focused on the here and now instead of the there and then. So when I get my eyes on, you know, man, we got this house payment, and, you know, I don't know how we're going to do it. How are we going to make our house payment? We're already a month and a half behind. And here they come again. And now all of a sudden, here's this letter. Man, we've been there before. We've had utilities shut off before. I've gotten fired from jobs because I made a stand for Jesus Christ. You know, and it's tough. It's hard. I know what it feels like. But I also know, looking back, how many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? You look back and you go, man, that's why that happened. I can't believe it. And here I'm sweating bullets. And God had it all in control. Well, guess what? He still has it all in control. He's going to take care of you, man. He loves you. He demonstrated that sending his own son. That means, believe it or not, he loves me too. He sent his son to die for me so I could be with him forever. Man, if that isn't like a shot in the arm, if that isn't like a fix, I don't know what is. There's nothing to fix it then. God is doing a work, man. Luke 21, verse 26, Jesus said something pretty profound about the last of the last days. Listen to what he said. He said, men's hearts would be failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Guys, we're seeing the beginning of this. Oh, Rick, come on, man. How do you know? My great-grandma told me Jesus was coming in her time. Guess what? She's been gone for a long time. He didn't come. How you know? Well, we got a couple major prophecies. Israel became a nation after 2,000 years of being dispersed, May 14th, 1948. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 24 of the fig tree. Fig tree, starting in Judges chapter 9 through the scripture, represents the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He said, when you see the fig tree and it starts blossoming and blooming, Israel coming back into the land, he said, that generation that witnesses that will not perish till everything's fulfilled. And Jesus put his stamp and seal on it and said, not, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the word will pass away. We're that generation. Second major prophecy that kicked us in the end times, the Six-Day War, June 1967, when Israel, after 2,500 years since they were carried captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, finally, for the first time, took Jerusalem out of Gentile control and took it over again. The rapture could have happened then. But if it happened in 67, guess where I'd be? Post toasties, man. I'd be toasting because I didn't give my life to the Lord until 81. Praise God for his grace. That's why Peter said that God is long-suffering. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but that they all come to repentance. There is one person that is going to be written in that book of life. Jesus knows who it is, and so does God. That last name's going to be written, and guess what? The trumpet's going to blast. God's going to turn over to Gabriel and say, blow the trumpet, and he's going to tell his son, go get your bride. Get your church, man. It's time. And it's like I said before, if I knew who that last person was, I'd be camped out in front of their yard with John 3:16 signs. Repent, man. Let's get out of here. You know, you're holding us back. The whole church, we'd all be there. Amen? Man, I'm ready to blow his pop stand. I'm ready to go. I want to be with Jesus. But you know what? Until then, how many of you know he's got to work for us here? He's got you placed in the neighborhood. He's got you in that job that you hate and want to quit and get out of. He's got you there to be a witness. And man, there could be somebody there, I'm sure there is, that you're witnessing to, or they see something different in you. They see something different. And God's doing a work in and through that. Jesus said in Luke 21, 28, he said, when these things begin to happen, what things? The things bringing about the countdown in the last days. He said, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's close, guys. I think if we knew the exact date, I think it'd blow our minds, man. It'd blow us away. I used to think Jesus was coming at night, because when I was down with Pastor Raul Reese in the 80s there in West Covina, he used to say, now when these things come happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws night. And I thought, wow, Raul's saying he's coming at night. While he's reading the old King James, you know. But that's Raul. It's happening, man. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And Mary said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Here God sends two messengers from heaven. And you know, he wanted to reassure Mary. And you know what the awesome thing is? Just their presence in that tomb was proof that God was in total control. He was in total control, man. Some of you might be clicking to the number two. The number in two speaks of witnesses. When Jesus sent the disciples out, remember he sent them in twos so that one could be a witness? Deuteronomy 19:15 is where we get this in the Pentateuch and the law. It says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." God sent two witnesses to establish the matter. He's not here, man. He's risen. And you know, before the angels could even say, "Hey, Mary, he's not here. He's risen like he said." She's going, you know, "Where is he? What happened?" I mean, she's just freaking out. I know we never do that. Luke 24:4 says, "And it happened as they," the women, "were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now again, Luke calls them two men. John calls them what? Two angels. In Luke, we see them standing, but here in John, we see them sitting. This is the only place. Search the scriptures. I'm going to challenge you and look. This is the only place you ever see angels sitting. They're always standing. I believe they were sitting because they're revealing that Christ has fought the fight. He's won. He's victorious. And you and I as Christians can rest in him now. We can sit and rest in him. The white robes here speak of purity, and they speak of being free from defilement of sin. We know when we're in heaven, we're going to be given white robes. And you know what? It's going to speak of what Christ did for us. Now, something interesting that I thought of. Here's two angels. Some of the commentaries that I looked at had brought up, you know, food for thought that this was probably Michael and Gabriel. You know, the two archangels. Michael, you see him in scripture, he's the warrior angel. Gabriel is a messenger angel. We see him going to Daniel in the Old Testament. We see him talking to Joseph and Mary as Mary was going to give birth to Jesus as the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. And some said that these were here because of the awesome importance of Christ's resurrection. So I don't know. I guess when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But when we studied Revelation, we know that God had special angels for special work. And so we'll see when we get there. Just food for thought. Look at verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Now does that mean Jesus didn't know? Yeah, he knew. He was trying to get it out of her. "She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" This is really neat. Because if Jesus is really the Lord of our hearts, you know what? Then the things of this world aren't going to matter much. I mean, yeah, we have to take care of him and we have to do things, but you know what? Where's Christ in our hearts? One reason why he doesn't have all of our heart is because we don't spend time with him or enough time with him. You know, I mean, I've been a Christian now for 27 years, and I'm telling you, man, my every thought all day long is consumed with the Lord, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Because I know if I lose everything I have, the only thing I got to fall back on is Jesus, and I don't want to make it sound like the only thing is. He is my everything. He's your everything. He's our eternity, man. Man, you think we've been to some parties on this earth? Wait till we get to heaven. And you're not going to pass out. Or forget where you were the night before. It's going to be awesome, man. To be with the Lord and what he's got planned for us. You see, here's the dilemma. When we let the things of the world overpower Jesus, it chokes out the Lord. And then the world starts bearing down on us. And man, you know what? We feel it. It takes a toll on us. And you know what it will do? If you're more concerned about what you're going through than having your eyes on Jesus, I'm gonna lay my heart out here. And I hate doing that because it always gets stomped. But I'm going to lay it out there anyways. What's going to happen is that if your eyes aren't on Jesus and they're on the trials, the problems you're going through this morning, what's going to happen is it's going to, number one, it's going to take away your health. You're going to get sick. I mean, you're going to feel it in your body. Your family is going to be in turmoil. There's going to be no peace. The joy is going to be like a toggle switch. It's here now and all of a sudden, you know, you start fighting with your wife or your husband. We're good at that, huh? I've been married for 31 years. And because I know the word, you know how easy it is to get in an argument with my wife and just start quoting scripture and, you know, like a long sword tongue and just start I could tear people up. But then God has to deal with me. And it's like, son, come here, step into the woodshed. And you know, it's like when dad used to call us into the back room, you know, you're sticking the magazines in and stuff. I mean, you know, then you gotta deal with it. And God's going, no, man. Just work it out. Just love them and sit down and work it out. You know what else happens? You don't recognize Jesus. You know why Mary didn't recognize Jesus here? Well, some believe because her eyes were filled with tears. But you know what? I believe there's a more significant reason why she didn't recognize him. Think about this a minute. It's probably already hitting you guys like the light bulb. He was in his resurrected body. He was in his resurrection body. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he said, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We know him in a spiritual way. He's not here standing in the flesh so that we can ask him stuff and, hey, Lord, what's going to happen, you know, today? What's going to happen tomorrow? Am I going to be healthy next month? Am I going to be able to hold down my job? Am I going to get fired? I mean, Lord, what's going to happen? He's not here like that. You know, and I tell people all the time, man, pray for me as the pastor. I'm just a man. You know, I'm not a prophet. And I have to pray. I have to fast and seek the Lord and seek godly counsel amidst of counselors. There's wisdom. And sort out what God's leading me to do for you, his people. And you know, I'm not perfect. I don't always make the right decisions, but I try my best. So I do. I need your prayers, and that's all we can do. Pastor Chuck Smith has said, you know, you do your best and you commit the rest to him. And that's all we do. There's joy in that. You don't have to be stressed out and pulling your hair and, oh man, what if this happens? What if that? And we all get there. You can rest and relax in him and have a joy. Guys, our names are written in the book of life, and we are going to heaven. Not that you might go to heaven. I'm telling you, according to his word, you are going to heaven. That's exciting. That will fire you up. If it doesn't, you don't have a switch. Nothing's going to kick you in gear. We're going to be with him forever and ever. Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? You know what I love about that? I thought of Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Of course, it's talking about Christ. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Mary's heart was broken, man. And he's going, woman, why are you weeping? I'm here to heal that, Mary. I'm alive. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Captive to what? Captive to Satan. The drugs, the alcohol, the rock and roll. I mean, we get addicted to that stuff. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces. And the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Do you know that when you've cried, do you know that God keeps your tears in a bottle? No. Yeah. He's got your tears in a bottle. Psalms 56:8 says, you number my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows what we're going through, man. And he loves it. Man, that's encouraging to me. Revelation chapter 21. After the rapture of the church, then 7 years of tribulation on this earth, when we as Christians are around the throne room with the Lord partying with him. Can you imagine that? A 7-year party. And guess what? At the end of the 7 years, you'll know what you've done. You know, you won't space it. And at that end, 7 years, we're coming back with him. He's going to burn up the earth, not destroy it. He's going to burn it up. He's going to renew it like it was with Adam and Eve. He's going to set up his 1,000-year millennium. The fourth temple he's going to reign in Jerusalem. You and I, yes, are going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound in a bottomless pit with a chain. I've had people tell me, you know what? He's bound now. And I said, if he is, the dude's got a long chain, man. You know, because I feel this. He's hitting me. But he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And here's the killer. This blows me away, man. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be let out of the bottomless pit. The Bible says that there is going to be a multitude the size of the sand on the seashore. That's a lot. You ever pick up a handful of sand? You can't even, wherever you see the word multitude in Scripture, it's a number you cannot count. They are going to go with Satan up against the Lord in Jerusalem. And the Bible says he's going to wipe them right out there, and he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. And then at that end of the 1,000 years, we have the white throne judgment. Jesus himself, remember we studied in Revelation? After he takes the scroll, because he's the only lamb that was worthy to take it and open its 7 seals, he then sits on the throne, and he judges through the whole 7-year tribulation. And guess what? All those that rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him, he is going to judge them at the white throne judgment. And you know what? I don't think he's going to, you know, tell a guy, hey, why did you beat that person up and, you know, rob him for chump change? I mean, he's not going to say that. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, what did you do with the gift? I paid for you. All you had to do was receive me. Ask for forgiveness of your sin and say, Lord, I give my life to you. Be my Lord and Savior. Done deal. You don't have to work. You know, and I know some of you, it's like, if I told you, okay, you got to run real fast around this building for 3,000 times, you'll go do it. Because we feel we have to work our way to heaven. You can't. It's a free gift. He did the work on the cross. It's finished. Yastuvo, man, it's done. He did it. And you know what? After that white throne judgment, Revelation 21, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem. We will be going into the new Jerusalem, and God's word tells us there in chapter 21, he's going to wipe away the tears. Why is there going to be tears? Well, there's going to be people that aren't with us that we were praying would be with us. Could you imagine being in heaven knowing that a loved one or a friend is in hell? That's not heaven. He's going to wipe all that away. No more pain, nor crying, no sorrow. Guys, it's going to be awesome, man. I mean, we're sitting here, we're going through what we're going through this morning, this Sunday, in June 1st, 2008, and we're going through the drama that we're going through, and the fact is, this is yet ahead of us, man. It's exciting. I mean, yeah, I get bummed out at sometimes, but then I think of this, and I go, you know what? This is cool. This is going to work. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher or master from the Greek translation. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I could just see her just hanging on his ankles. Man, you ain't going nowhere, man, unless you take me, Jesus. I lost you once. I'm not losing you again. She's clinging to his ankles, and he says, I got to go to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and here it is, church, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Man, notice that before the Lord called her by name, in verse 14, he called her woman. Now, this is pretty cool. In calling her woman, he was declaring his exalted position over human relationships. In calling her Mary, he was declaring his love for her. You know, he calls me Rick. You know, he calls you Bob and Joe and Jose and Alex and Isaiah, whatever your name is here, Mary, Connie, Vicky, whatever it is. You know, he calls you by name because he loves you. He loves you and he has a plan for you. You know, this is awesome because here, notice what Mary does. She falls to his feet, latches on to him, and refuses to let him go. The words "do not cling to me," they're actually not found in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is referred to as the Synoptics. They're not found there. And I believe that the key is here in the Gospel of John to a deeper meaning and application. Well, what were you talking about? Well, Matthew 28:9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Now, Matthew's gospel presents Christ as the Son of David. So Matthew is looking at Jesus in relationship to Hebrew relationship, Jewish relationships. But here John, remember we've been studying this in John. John portrays Jesus in his gospel as what? The Son of God, as God's Son. It's connected with the sons. It's connected as the head of the new creation, who Jesus is. So here it is. In Jesus telling Mary not to cling to him, the Lord was illustrating that the believer would now know Jesus only in spirit. Because why? He's going to be with the Father. That's why he says, "I haven't ascended yet." Where's Jesus now? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. That means when we blow it as a Christian, Satan's up there going, "Did you see what Rick just did? He literally drove by the curb in that water to splash those kids going home from school. Did you see that?" "I didn't do that. I'm telling you guys straight out here. I fought it though." "Oh yeah, man, payback. They used to do this to me when I walked to school in East Detroit." Jesus right away says, "Father, he's one of mine, believe it or not." No, he doesn't say it. He says, "He's one of mine." God says, "Hey, kick the dude out of here. 86 of him. You ever been 86 from a bar?" That's what he, you know, take Satan, throw him out of here. And that's what he does. He's making intercession for you and I because he knows we're blowets. We ought to just go down and right on our forehead, blowets. Under construction. New body coming. You know, when you got saved, you put your new order in, man, for that new body. I mean, no matter what I do, I can't change none of this. You know, I exercise, I work out, I'm starting to hit the weights and work out. But the older I get, guess what gravity's doing? You know, it pulls it back down to the earth where I came from, the dirt, dust. You know, dirt bags, that's what we are. We're from the dirt. But you know what, man, the inner man is being renewed daily, and it's through studying his word. That's why I love studying the word, because we grow, we learn, we mature. You see, because Mary was the first witness of Christ's resurrection, it illustrates a great practical importance. It tells you and I that the heart leads the mind into understanding God's word. You see, the disciples, they were actually quicker to grasp intellectually the empty tomb. But see, the difference between the guys and Mary? Mary's was devotion in her heart. That's the difference between many Christians. Many of them know Jesus up here. Very few are pulling him in their heart. You see, this is a relationship. It's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Jesus spoke down on religion. How many times did he bag on the Pharisees in Matthew 23? 7 times. Called them snakes and vipers. "Lord, these are religious people." Lord's saying, "Hey, their religion's up here. I'm talking about a relationship from the heart. It's a heart thing." You see, Mary is a picture of those who seek after Christ with their hearts. But in their minds, they're not quite connecting yet. That's why they're growing in the Lord. It means that you can know the truth intellectually. But here's the problem. Unless your heart is moved by Christ, unless it's consumed with wanting to know him and to be like him. He can't reveal himself to you in the way he wants to reveal himself. I learned that firsthand. It's a relationship. And guys, let me tell you, I'm going to say something that's going to probably step on your toes a little. But how many of you know God stepped all over my toes in studying this to give this to you? You've got to be living this. It's a lifestyle. You want blessings from God? I'm going to put a challenge out to you. You want to have your mind blown with what God will do in your life? You get heavy with God. Get into the Word, do devotions, be in church, study the Word. When you're in your car, have teachings on, have Christian music on. I'm telling you, I'm giving you a challenge right now. Taste and see if God's not good. Watch and see if he won't do this. He will turn your circumstance around, or if all hell's coming against you, you'll have so much joy. People are going to look at you and think, man, what's he drinking? You know, what's he smoking? You know, wacky tobacco, getting back on it, huh? You're going to say, no, man, my next breath is in God's hands. It's in his hands. I know that. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be walking streets of gold one day. Yes, this flesh is going down. Yes, this flesh is getting old. Man, in the mid-90s, I quit dyeing my hair. Yeah, I used to dye my hair. And then when I had my first grandkid, I said, that's over. I'm a granddad now. Now I got 6 grandkids. And you know what, man? It's going quick. Life is going quick. Something that I caught here, and you guys probably caught it. Notice Jesus calls his disciples brethren. This is the first time we see this in John. And the reason why he calls them brethren now, it shows us that he has now brought us into the same position before his Father God. We're in the same position, man. You see, Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that he didn't leave the grave just to stay with them here on earth. He left that grave in order to go to heaven and represent them, you and I, as our high priest and representative. I love that. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. John's the only one mentions the doors were shut, and there's a reason for that. Where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The first day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were assembled. From this point on, throughout the New Testament to this very day, the first day of the week has been set aside as a day of fellowship and worship. Yes, it's Sunday. It's not Saturday. It's not Monday. It's not any other day. Of course, for us as Christians, every day is a Sunday. Amen? Because we worship him and we praise him. But that's why we set Sunday apart from the rest and from the work and concerns of the world, so that we can minister and be fed the things of God. You see, Jesus wanted the boys to know that without a shadow of a doubt, it was really him. And so he tells them, he says, hey, take your eyes, take those ojos, and look. Look at me. Look at my hands, my feet, and my side. He said, look, I have a real material body. Feel it. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, flesh and bone. See, he had a bloodless body, believe it or not, man. He had a glorified body, and it was flesh. Luke tells us that Jesus said in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now again, keep in mind that Luke portrays Christ as what? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. So this detail was left out. But here in John's gospel, it speaks of his divine dignity and glory. John's gospel says that he showed him his hands and his side, where Luke says his hands and his feet. You see, John had a special reason for mentioning his side here. In John 19:34, we have recorded, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the spear came in on the right side here, and it went up under and it caught the bottom sack of the heart. That's where the blood and water came out, and John was at the foot of the cross. He saw this, and he makes note of it. And that's important because clinically speaking, Jesus died of a broken heart, blood and water. And so John wanted to point this out to them. You see, the marks on his hands and side were shown to the disciples, not only, number one, to establish his identity. Hey, this is really me. As not only as marks of his victory over the fight he just endured on that cross for 6 hours, as he battled the battles of hell and Satan, but it was mainly to teach the disciples and church, listen to me, to teach you and I that the basis of the peace he has made and which he gives to us is his death on the cross. Because of what he did. That's why we come before the table this morning, have communion. Because of what he did for us. We can't work our way to heaven. We already know that. He already did it. All we have to do is believe it, trust it, and live it. It's that simple, man. In saying, peace be with you, Jesus proclaimed that the enmity between us and God, the hatred that was there, we didn't want nothing to do. I wasn't looking for God. You know, I was about my own, what I wanted to do. It was about me. He said that that enmity had been removed and that we've been reconciled back to God. And in pointing to the signs of his crucifixion, he showed what had accomplished it. This did it, man. It was on the cross, man. You know what's cool about that? I thought about in a coming day, near the end of the tribulation period, we know that once the tribulation period starts, that in the middle, 3.5 years, we know that the Antichrist, who, again, I believe is alive and in public office right now, just waiting to be revealed. He doesn't know he's that, and Satan's going to resurrect in him. He doesn't know that. But we could have even seen him on TV. In the middle of that tribulation, he is going to go into the temple, the third temple, which is the tribulation temple. The one in the millennium is the fourth one. That's the one the Lord's going to have. The one that was destroyed was the second one. Solomon built the first one. He's going to go in that temple, and he's going to say, I'm God. Bow down and worship me. And the Jews are going to go, oy vey, man, I'm out of here. They're going to do the smoking tennis shoe, man. They're going to run as fast as they can run. And we believe the biggest place that will hold them is Petra Jordan. I've been over there. And they got caves. There is actually Christians that are putting sea rations and blankets and stuff over in those caves, getting ready for the Jews' exodus. One more time, you hear him say on the news, we are never leaving Israel. I got news for him. Biblically, it says one more time, they're going to flee. God is going to then, for the last 3.5 years, supernaturally seal them in. And if you walk through into Petra, the sides, I mean, it's narrow and the sides are, man, they seem like they're a mile up. God's going to close that in and he's going to supernaturally seal them in. And then it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. When Jesus comes back at the end, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When Jesus comes back, he's going to show them the prince. And you know what? The Jews are going to look and they're going to cry. They're going to fall down on their face, their hands and knees, and they're going to say, our fathers crucified the Messiah. Jesus was our Messiah, the Son of God. And you know what? Then we're going to start into the millennium. You know what that tells me? In the day of judgment, people who have rejected Christ, that are now in the center of the earth, that are going to stand before that white throne judgment, it tells me that when they stand before Jesus, who is on that throne, Jesus ain't going to say, hey, how come you did this? How come you did that? How come you ripped your boss off, man? How come you stole all that stuff? He's not going to say none of that. You know what he's going to say? I believe he's going to say, what did you do with the gift that I gave for you? I died so that you could be in heaven. but because you wanted to do your own thing and you wanted to take your chances. Now you're standing before me. Instead of me being your Savior, I'm your judge. And I have no other recourse but to sentence you to the lake of fire. And the sad thing is, I personally believe, I can't back this by scripture, but as I read and study, this is what I believe. So you guys take this for food for thought. Don't take it as doctrine. I believe that before we go into the new heavens and the new earth, off to the side, I believe we're going to see this judgment. And could you imagine? Because why else would God wipe away the tears and everything? It says in Revelation 21. Could you imagine me seeing dad or mom there, or one of my daughters or grandkids, or a neighbor? That tweaker neighbor I got, man, if he came up, and, you know, I've shared with him, I told him about Jesus, I've invited him to church. The dude don't even talk to me no more, man. But it doesn't mean he still can't show up someday. I don't want to stand there and have him run from the throne all the way and grab me by the throat and say, Rick, you were my neighbor, man. And you knew about heaven, and you didn't even tell me. I'm going to say, hey, where's Gabriel, man? Gabe, row him. You know, 2007, July 4th, when he lit his backyard on fire and I had to call the police. You know, I shared with him, though. Okay, maybe not the greatest illustration. Give me a break. Did a lot of drugs, BC, you know. God's still restoring these things up here. But I don't want that to happen. I don't want to see that happen with you guys. Man, we need to love them. We've got to tell them because time is short. And you know what? Jesus is coming. I don't want to see that ever happen. We know that peace comes through the work that Christ did because why? It was perfect. But the joy is a result of being continually about his business. Church, that's why I try to encourage you guys. When I get to know you and I get close to you and I see you coming here for a while and I see God's called you here and he wants to use you, that's why I encourage you. Get involved in ministry. Because there's a joy. All hell could be breaking out around you. But there's a joy in serving. Yeah, granted. The enemy doesn't like it. He's going to turn up the heat. But what I have found, the blessings far outweigh the heat, man. And it's awesome. There's a joy in the service. Now, there are Christians who think they can't have joy while they're in a time of sorrow. But notice something here, and this is for you and I. Jesus didn't change these disciples' circumstances. We read here they were locked down. Why? For fear of the Jews. Here the women's conducting normal day life. It tells you something about the women and the men, huh? The guys are like wimps. They're inside, you know, biting their nails, locked down. Oh, man, the Jews might come and beat me up or something. Pull a tooth out one time at a time with pliers. Okay, maybe they didn't have pliers back then, but you know what I'm saying. The women are about, women are bolder than men. I don't know what it is. But notice what happened here. Jesus drew the disciples to himself, and by doing that, you know what he did? He lifted them up above their circumstances. He didn't change them. He lifted them out of them. You know what Jesus was, in a sense, saying? He was saying, hey, get your eyes off of what you're dealing with and going through and get them back on me. I'm in control. I'm allowing this for a reason, to strengthen you, to sharpen you, and to speak to your spirit and say, hey, be ready. I'm coming, man. I love you, and I'm coming very soon. Be ready. Paul taught that principle in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. He said to the believers, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice what these trials will do that you're going through. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that you lose, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. That's why you're going through what you're going through, guys. And I got some bad news. It's going to get worse. But I got some good news to throw on top of that. It just means we're getting closer to getting out of here. Amen. It means that he's coming soon. Look at verse 21 and we'll finish up here. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Notice the commission here, my brothers, my sisters. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That word peace is shalom. Shalom. And what's interesting about it, the first time he said peace, it was for their mind, it was for their conscience. The second time he said it, he was speaking to their hearts. The first had to do with their position before God. The second one here, when he said, peace be with you, had to speak about their condition in the world. And you know what I love about? The first one was peace with God. The second one here is peace with God and peace of God. You ever go through something heavy and there's a peace and you're going, man, am I tripping? What's going on here? How come I'm not ticked off and mad and screaming and, you know, yelling and you know, sticking tracks in my husband's sandwiches and, you know, bleaching his underwear and socks? Wait, you know, what is this? I've had all the above happen to me. Thank you. What's going on? Well, the first peace here was a result of the atonement, the cross. I love this. The second is what comes from fellowship, coming together, it says in Hebrews, and communion, having communion with the Father. Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Church, I'm going to tell you today, 2,500 years later than when Nehemiah said this, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Notice what Jesus does. He breathes on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I just had the whole front row pass out. No, I'm just kidding. The Greek word used here for breathe is found nowhere else in the New Testament. But what's interesting, it's the same word used by the Septuagint translation of Genesis in 2:7. Septuagint translation. We know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Well, the Greeks, the Gentiles, took it and translated it into the Greek, and that's called, referred to as the Septuagint. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In Genesis 2, man's original creation was completed by this act of God as he breathed into Adam. So here in John 20, on the very day that Christ rose from the grave, man, this is exciting, a new creation had begun by the head of the new creation, Jesus Christ. And he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. You see, this means the imparting of the Holy Spirit to the disciples was actually the first fruits of the resurrection, of what Jesus did, as well as coming from the Son and the Father. Church, we've been redeemed from being under the law, the Ten Commandments. Why? That you and I might receive adoption as sons and daughters before God. It's exciting, man. It means we're no longer servants. We're sons. We're daughters. And from this moment on, when Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit and it dwelt within them. Now, we always look at the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. But this change actually took place before Pentecost. When the cloud received Jesus from their sight in Luke 24:52, it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That joy was joy of and in the Holy Spirit. And it says they continued in one accord, not a Honda Accord, in one accord, and with prayer and supplication, which was a display, listen to me, of the unity of the Spirit. And so actually what happened on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized with power. They already had the Spirit in them when Jesus breathed on them. But this was a baptism. It was a dunamis is a Greek word, dynamite. It's where we get our English word dynamite, a dynamite power. They're baptized with power to fulfill the work of the ministry. Another area that has caused confusion, and I'm going to close with this, is what Jesus said in verse 23. And I'm just amazed that people who don't study God's word, they read something and they go off in 10 different directions with it without researching it. The Lord wasn't setting aside the apostles as some top, not spiritual group to deal with the sins of the world. That's not what he was doing here. The original Greek text actually says, whoever sins you remit or forgive shall have already been forgiven. Catch this. And whoever sins you retain, you do not forgive, shall have already not been forgiven. This is what the original says when you go back to the translation. Greek scholar Dr. Kenneth Wiest, many of you have his four volumes of the New Testament, from the Greek or Aramaic in the New Testament to our English. And you go back and you study that. He translates it, they have been previously forgiven them. You see, as the early believers were sent into the world, they proclaimed the message of the good news of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And if people that were listening to the message repented and believed on Christ, then God is saying that their sins would be forgiven. All you and I can do is proclaim the message of forgiveness. It's God. He's the one who performs the miracle of forgiveness. And you know what? If you're harboring anything today and there's bitterness that's setting in, it's going to eat you like cancer, man. Let it go. Give it to God. Let's pray.